As we open up chapter 13, it's obvious that Paul's patience is waning thin with the Corinthian church. The chaos, the accusations, the false teachers and rebels that had gotten all out of hand. So he tells them that when he comes to visit for the third time, he's going to come with a distinct purpose. And that distinct purpose is going to be church discipline. He mentions this in verse number 1. Would you look at it? He said, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Look at verse 2. "I write to them which henceforth have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare." Paul had warned them, he had written to them, and now he is forced to enact the process of church discipline by which Jesus Christ established for the church in Matthew chapter 18. I don't have time to take you there this morning, but you can write down the reference, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 22, and you'll find where Jesus said if a member of the church sins or creates problems as these rebels and false teachers had done, that you're to go to that person one-on-one. If he will not hear thee, then you go in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If he will not hear thee then you bring them before the church and enact the process of church discipline. And that's the language that Paul is using here in verse number 1. He had warned them, he had written these letters to them, he had preached to them, he had gone to them individually, and now he's telling them, if you do not fix this issue before I arrive, when I arrive, I will not spare. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, we will go through that grueling process of church discipline and once and for all deal with these rebels in the church that are causing problems against the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet we see once again that the rebels in the church were continuing to wrongfully examine Paul, examining his authority, examining his credibility, examining his spirituality. And these rebels were really good at ignoring themselves and constantly judging Paul, constantly evaluating Paul, constantly bringing to the light what they wanted the people to see as failures and weaknesses in Paul's life. And Paul responds in verses 3 and 4 by reminding them that if the same critical judgment, if the same critical judgment by which they continue to examine him is true, then what they have concluded about Paul is what they should conclude about Jesus Christ as well. In other words, Paul is no minister of Christ, they said. He is weak, he is frail, he has experienced great suffering. That's what they were saying. And Paul responds and says, "So it is with Christ. If you're saying because I've suffered, if you're saying because that I am weak, then I am no follower of Christ, I am no true disciple of Christ, then you've got to come to the same conclusion about Jesus himself. For there were moments in his life when he was weak. But it was in the weakness of Jesus that we see his crucifixion, and in his weakness we have come to know his almighty power. So it was through Christ's weakness that we live. It's through Christ's weakness that we have life. It's through Christ's weakness and crucifixion that we are who we are today." So Paul says, judge away. Evaluate all you want. Examine me. Come to the conclusion on the basis of my weaknesses all you want to, but if that's how you're going to judge me, then you have to come to the same conclusion about Jesus Christ. That he is not who he said he is. That he is not the true Son of God, if indeed weakness and suffering indicates a devaluing of our credibility. And it was at this moment that Paul kind of turns the table on their judgmental, critical spirit. And he says to them, "You've not stopped examining me. All you do is judge me. All you do is evaluate me. All you do is measure my spirituality and critique the call of God on my life. How about you examine yourself for a change? He turns the table. Look at it in verse 5. Examine yourself. Yourself. You're good at examining me. You're good at evaluating me. Hey, look at the mirror. Look at you. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you. And that's where we come to the theme of the message. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. It's the greatest exam of your life. Not the examination of others. The greatest exam of your life is the examination of yourself. Yourself. And my message only has 2 points today. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. We'll see when I finish. But here's the first one. Everyone must take a proper examination of themselves. Number one, everyone must take a proper examination of themselves. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Know ye not your own self. It certainly is obvious that many who are quick to examine and condemn others are often guilty of the same, if not worse, sins themselves. At least that's often the case in my experience. In fact, a good way to make yourself look better is to criticize and devalue someone else. And it's a battle with the flesh. It's a struggle that all of us have to make ourselves look better. Let's put other people down. I've asked the Lord to help me with that. I don't want to be so prideful. I don't want to be so wrapped up in me that in order to make our church look better, we've got to tear down every other church. In order to make our family look better, we've got to tear down other families. In order to make my life look better, I've got to turn down other people's lives. And oftentimes we're so guilty of doing that. We want to make ourselves look good, and so we devalue everybody else. And that's exactly what the rebels in Corinth were doing. They were too concerned about examining and criticizing Paul that they neglected to do a proper exam of themselves. And I see this all the time. Those who want to be super spiritual, those who want to do the will of God, is often doing something that is absent of the Word of God in their life. They want to value everybody else, or value themselves as greater than everybody else, and they'll call it the will of God, and they'll call it God leading them, and they'll call it the Spirit of God being in it. And the problem is, when you unravel the whole picture, you'll find out there's deeper and greater and worse problems in their own life than the people they're constantly evaluating and criticizing. And so twice Paul says in this one verse, hey, how about we change things up? Examine yourself. That was the first time. The second time is when he says, prove your own selves. The word prove is really the same word as the word examine. Examine, test. It's the same thing. And so twice he's reiterating here, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Stop examining everybody else. Start examining yourself. And you and I both have taken a lot of important exams in life. And some of you high school students are approaching your final exams of the year, in case you've forgotten about that. College students have just finished taking theirs, if not beginning this week. You take exams for credibility in your profession. For pay increases, for more job opportunities, there's a lot of exams that we have to take, important ones. But the greatest exam of your life and of my life is the spiritual examination of ourselves. And this is what Paul challenged them to examine about themselves. Look at verse number 5. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Whether ye be in the faith. Here's what you're to examine about yourself. Your faith. Your salvation. Don't misunderstand verse number 5. He's not saying examine yourself in comparison to somebody else. He's not saying examine yourself on how you look compared to how someone else looks or how you act compared to how someone else acts. No, the examination involves the gospel. The examination involves salvation. The examination involves whether or not you are truly a born again child of God or if you're just a religious person. Examine your own heart, Paul says. Test your own life. Evaluate your own soul. Of whether or not you're truly saved. Whether you be in the faith. And the question that he's posing to them that I present before you today is are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you, not your family, not the one sitting in front of you, behind you, or beside of you, are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Will you live eternally in heaven? And if you can sit there this morning and answer yes, then I have a follow-up question. And the follow-up question is simply, how do you know? Because it's easy to say, yes, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, yes, I know Jesus. It's easy to say, yes, I'm going to heaven. I mean, knock on any door around our church. Almost everybody is going to say yes to all three of those questions. But how do you know? By what examination have you determined this morning whether or not you are saved? I think many of the proofs that people often use to verify their salvation experience is not really genuine proofs of true salvation at all. Are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you going to live eternally in heaven? Well, sure, I prayed a little prayer when I was younger. I've even got the date written in my Bible. I'm a Christian. I have relationship with Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Listen, I hate to break up your theology this morning, but it's not some ritualistic prayer that verifies whether or not you're in the faith. Yes, there has to come a point where all of us call upon the name of the Lord. But it's not some ritualistic prayer that makes that transformation happen. And for years, Bible-believing churches like ours have led many people to be deceived about their own faith because we've knocked on someone's door or we gave them a gospel tract and all we've told them is, if you pray this little prayer, repeat after me, you'll go to heaven. And there's many people today thinking they're going to heaven because they repeated some prayer after somebody else. And maybe that's what you're relying on today. Some ritualistic prayer. That's not a genuine proof of salvation. It's not a catechism that proves we're in Christ. I grew up Catholic, or I grew up Methodist, or I grew up Baptist. That doesn't mean you're in the faith. It's not a baptism that guarantees we're going to heaven. The call of verse number 5 is examine your life today. Today.
Don't examine some ritual prayer. Don't examine some time you got dipped in the water. Don't examine some moment you took communion. Don't examine some moment you became a member of your church. No, examine your life today. Look at the evidences now. Prove yourself. Examine yourselves today whether or not I'm in the faith.
The evidences by which we examine the genuineness of our salvation are recorded in God's Word. We go to the Bible to look at the facts about our salvation. We don't go to some preacher to examine ourselves. You don't go to some church to examine yourself. You don't read some book to examine yourself. No, you go to the Bible. How do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know I have relationship with Jesus? How do I know I'm going to live eternally in heaven? Well, examine yourselves in light of the Bible. What does the Bible say about your salvation? Because there are some tests to consider, and there's many things that I could talk to you about this morning as far as fruits of salvation, proofs of salvation, evidences of salvation. As a matter of fact, it would be good for some of you to read the entire book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the large book, the smaller book. It's only 5 chapters. 1 John, the little epistle. That whole book is about knowing. It's about knowing you're in the faith. It's about knowing you're a Christian, knowing you're going to heaven. If you're struggling with that this morning, get into 1 John and read 1 John and let the Bible verify this examination in your life. Let me mention a few things that 1 John talks about. There's 4 tests that you can consider briefly this morning of whether or not you're in the faith. Here's the first one. I call it the obedience test. The obedience test. These verses are written before you in your sermon handout this morning. Let me read it. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. Remember, we're taking a test today. We're taking an examination. We're looking at our lives, not in light of our parents, not in light of our spouse, not in light of our children, not even in light of our pastor. We're looking at our lives in light of the Bible, in light of the Word of God. I need to take a test. I need to examine myself. I need to know whether or not I'm in the faith. How do I do that? Let's look at the obedience test. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know that we know Him. John said, here's how we know that we know Him. Look at the rest of the verse. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him verily or truly or genuinely is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. This is pretty cut and dry. This is pretty black and white. There's no speculation here. There's no scratching of the head. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Here's what it means. You're a Christian if you obey Him. You're not a Christian if you constantly disobey Him, period. To say that you're a Christian and you do not obey Him, Jesus said, you, not Pastor, Jesus said, I'm blaming this one on Jesus. Jesus said, you're a liar. And you don't even know the truth. It's pretty strong, isn't it? He's not saying that you have to be perfect. But he's saying that the desire in your heart, the desire in your life is not to disobey, to displease God. The desire in your heart is to obey Him. And you're going to make every effort to obey Him. And when you don't obey, guess what you do? You get right back up. You receive the grace and mercy of Jesus. And you say, let's try again. It's not about perfection. It's about intention. Willingness. Because true Christians are marked by a changed life. The desire to be obedient to His commands. No one can be a Christian and continue living the way he did before he knew Christ. No one. It's a changed life. It's obedience. It's a desire to please the Lord. And if you, friend, can willfully and knowingly sin against God's Word and that not break your heart, and that not bring conviction in your life, then you don't know the God of the Bible. And you need to be saved. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. We put too much focus in the process of becoming a Christian rather than in the purity of being a Christian. Well, I prayed this prayer. I joined this church. I got baptized. That's the process. That's the process of calling upon Him. No, the purity is, what did your heart say? What did your heart mean? What did your mind want to do? And you will know whether or not your heart was in it by whether or not you obey God. This we know if we know Him. If we do what He tells us to do. If we don't do what He tells us to do, we do not know Him. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. The obedience test. Here's the second test. The love test. The love test. Continuing in 1 John, I put these verses before you. Chapter 3 and verse number 14. He uses the word know again. We know that we have passed from death unto life. In other words, we know we are saved because we love the brethren. What's the brethren here? The brethren is the church. Now, no doubt there are places in the Bible where it says Christian ought to love the non-brethren. But there's a lot of people who love non-brethren. But it doesn't make them a Christian. You can get in a plane today and you can fly overseas to the deepest, darkest, poorest places in the world. And love on people that you don't know and have never met. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Christian. And we put the emphasis in the wrong places when it comes to evaluation. I'm a Christian because I do this for this charity. I'm a Christian because I do this for this unfortunate. I'm a Christian because I'm really focused on the needy. And you should be on all respects. But that's not the test. You're a Christian because you love the church. Because a non-Christian is not going to love the church. So this is the true test. This is the supreme evaluation. We know that we are saved. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. We love the church. He that loveth not his brother, he that loveth not the church, abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are strong words. Well, John is saying a true Christian not only will love God, but he will learn to love the things that God loves. And one of the clearest objects of God's love is God's church. That's why I'm very, very, very skeptical. Not of my own evaluations, but of what the Bible says. I'm very, very skeptical of anyone who claims to have a relationship with Christ, but they don't have a relationship with the church. Because the Bible is very clear. You want to know whether or not you're saved? Well, look at what you love. Because if you're saved, you will love the things that God loves. And God loves His local body of believers. The church. And I want to remind you that sitting in church will not make you a Christian. Any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. But when you have been saved, when you have been saved, genuinely born again, you will love, according to the Bible, you will love God's people and you will love God's church. Be careful about those who always talk down about God's people. Be cautious about those who are always criticizing God's pastors. Be cautious about those who want to claim Jesus, but they don't want to claim His bride. Pastor, we'd love to have you over for dinner this Friday night, but please don't bring your wife. We don't like her. She's a hypocrite. And we just don't like being with your wife because everybody that gets around her, they know she's a hypocrite. How ridiculous. You don't take my wife, you don't take me. Unless there's money involved. Jesus says, how dare you invite me and exclude my bride? How dare you claim that you want me in your life, but you don't want my bride? If you don't want my bride, you don't get me. The love test. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Look at the third test, the spirit test. The spirit test. 1 John 4:13, hereby know. There it is again. I can know. And here's how I know that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. The moment a person becomes a Christian, they receive the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God, it lives inside of you today. And the evidence of the Spirit living within us, the Bible says, is seen in the way that He assures us that we belong to Him. You see, when someone preaches a strong message like this that causes me to evaluate my motives and my hearts, it's not going to bother me if the Spirit lives within me. Because if the Spirit lives within me, no matter what I say to you, He's assuring me, you're good. I'm living within you. You meant what you said. You belong to me. You're a child of God. But if that Spirit is not assuring you today, you got to wonder if whether or not the Spirit is living within you today. The Spirit, it's a test. The Spirit assures us. The Spirit comforts us in life's troubles. The Spirit guides us into the knowledge of His Word. We know His Word better today than we did before we met Him. Why? Because the Spirit helps us in our understanding. The Spirit changes us into the image of Jesus Christ.
The Spirit does that. The bottom line, John says, under the inspiration of God, that if the Holy Spirit is not living within you, you are not a child of God. Take the Spirit test. The Spirit test. Does He assure you that you belong to Him? Does He comfort you when you're going through rock bottom? Does He guide you into the knowledge of His Word? Well, if you're not opening your Bible and reading the knowledge of His Word, if you're not coming to church and listening to the knowledge of His Word, you're not going to know whether or not the Spirit is guiding you into the knowledge of His Word. And is He changing you? Is He changing you? I didn't ask you if your wife was changing you or the church is changing you. Or I'm asking you, is the Spirit changing you? Are you who you are today because of the Christ that lives within you? Or are you who you are today because of the pressures that live without you? And one of the major marks of Christianity is whether we're living our Christian life by the pressures that come from without or by the Spirit that comes from within. The Spirit test. Here's the fourth test that John mentions. The doctrine test. The obedience test, the love test, the Spirit test, the doctrine test. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 10, he says this, "He that believeth on the Son of God has this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record or the word, the Bible, that God gave His Son." What is he talking about? He's talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because it's not enough to believe about God. Everybody believes something about God. A person must believe in God. And by believing in Jesus, we accept the record of God's Word that Jesus Christ is everything the Bible says that He is. And if you do not believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, then you have not become a Christian. The doctrine test. Because you can obey some form of religion. You can love some church you attend. You can make yourself feel emotions that the flesh generates. You can make yourself feel emotions that the flesh generates. But if you do not believe the Jesus of the Bible, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He died on Calvary for the sins of the world, that 3 days later He gloriously resurrected from the dead, that one day He's coming again, a day by which could be today, this day. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life and His Word is the perfect, inspired, infallible Word of God, then my friend, that's the doctrine that He speaks of. That's the doctrine that helps me know that I'm a child of God. If you're not sure that's really the Word of God, if you question whether or not He was really born of a virgin, if there's any doubt in your mind about who Jesus is, then you have failed the test. Examine yourself. Prove yourself. Compare your life today with the record of God's Word. Are you a Christian? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Will you live eternally in heaven? Do you pass the biblical examination that proves whether or not you are saved? Which brings out an interesting point. Because this church in Corinth, man, they had some problems, didn't they? Wow, a lot of them. And it makes sense. Because I believe much of the problems that existed in Corinth was due to people who professed to be saved, but who had never genuinely repented of their sins and accepted Jesus Christ. And churches are filled with people like that today. That's what Paul meant when he called them reprobates. In verse number 5, he says, examine yourself, prove yourself, know yourself, except ye be reprobates. The word reprobate means counterfeit. In its strictest definition, the term reprobate means to fail the test. If you're a teacher, I dare you on a final exam this week to write reprobate. You failed the test. Have you failed the test today? Have you failed the greatest exam of your life? Everybody must take a proper examination of themselves. And here's the second one. Anyone can experience the peaceful knowledge of being a Christian. I love how you smile before I say the word. You look at your husband or your wife and say, I told you it was knowledge. I told you it was knowledge. I love it. You're thinking ahead. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Notice the emphasis of the word here in verse 5. Know ye not. Know ye not yourself how that Jesus is in you? You've taken the exam. Now, do you know? Do you know? Do you have the peace of knowing beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is in you? The Bible's very clear. You can know. You can know, 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Anyone can know. You say, Pastor, I don't know. Well, you can know. You can know. I'm unsure. We don't have to be unsure. You can be sure. I go back and forth. Well, you don't have to go back and forth. You can choose today for the rest of my life. I'm going to believe the God of the Bible. I'm going to live in the assurance that I am His. Anyone can experience the peaceful knowledge of being a Christian. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? If you have peace with God, you will know it. There's a confrontation that's going to take place. You ever had a disagreement with another brother or sister in Christ? You ignore the problem. You refuse to confront and talk about it. Someone else who may be aware of it comes to you and say, hey, did you ever make peace with that person? Y'all good? And you know the answer to that question. You can't say, well, I don't know. We haven't talked about it. You know whether or not you have peace with somebody. Because if peace exists in that relationship that's been broken, that means at some point you've confronted the issue. One party says, I was wrong. The other party says, you've forgiven. And guess what? You walk away both having peace that the issue's been resolved. You don't make that confrontation. You don't know whether or not the issue is at peace or not. Same is true with Jesus. You know whether or not you have peace with Jesus. Because if you have peace with Jesus, you have come to Him and you admitted where you have made the wrong. He has acknowledged reconciliation and forgiveness. And guess what? Together you walk away hand in hand, resolving the issue of sin in your life. You're at peace with your eternal God.
And to do that is easy. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can make peace with God today by making a personal decision about Jesus, following that up with a public confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And then you can experience the powerful transformation that anyone who publicly decides to follow Him and personally confesses Him as Lord, anyone who experiences that will be saved. And it won't be long you'll see them start obeying God's Word. And it won't be long you'll see them start loving God's church. And it won't be long they'll start growing in the help of the Holy Spirit. And it won't be long until all of these fruits and evidences of salvation become apparent in the life. And Paul closes out these verses by affirming that he simply desires for the truth to prevail. Look at verse 8. He said, I'm being blunt with you because I desire the truth. The truth. Certainly, he was talking about the truth of their ministry because they were saying Paul was a reprobate. But more importantly than that, he wanted the truth about their spiritual conditions. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For the truth. I want you to take the exam because I want you to have the truth about yourself. I want you to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. Many people one day are going to stand before God at His judgment. And the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be opened. And they're going to say, well, we prayed this prayer. We attended this church. We sat on the front row of Laurel Baptist Church in the 8:45 service. I'm throwing my wife in this. Sorry, Kathleen. And people are going to say, I thought I was. I thought I was. I thought I was. And God's going to say, but you could have known if you were. You could have known. You could have known. And you can know that today. Stop examining everybody else. Examine yourself for a change. Prove yourself for a change. Know yourself, whether or not you be in the faith. It's the greatest exam of your life. And the question you ought to ask yourself this morning is, do I pass the test? Do I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my sins have been forgiven, that Jesus Christ lives in me through His Holy Spirit, and that when this life has ended, I'm going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. If you know that, you ought to rejoice that God has brought peace in your life. If you don't know that, you ought to rejoice that you've been given an opportunity to know that today. And all it takes is calling upon Him, trusting Him, receiving, nailing it down, believing in your heart that you're in the faith.